Good morning. It's great to be here. We meet again. You can turn your Bibles to Galatians 5:1. We're going to start with our theme verse here and talk a little bit about freedom in Christ. What a great day to be alive. And when we look at God's Word, you know, these aren't just nice things and we shouldn't just agree with it, but you know, these are things we should really take to heart. These are reality. These are things that really mean something in our lives. And when we believe that, when we actually believe that and think about that for ourselves, that's when we see great power. So, you know, we should really think about these words and think about how they apply to us and that this is true. This isn't just something nice or something that we agree with. You can get that anywhere, but this is power. So God's eternal heart purpose for us is love. His heart is love. And in the manifestations last night, God said he's in charge of this family. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that he's in charge. He is the one that's in charge. And his eternal heart's purpose is to love us, to have a family. That's what God wants. Any parent here who has kids knows that when we have, you know, if we see our child in bondage or hurt or trapped or oppressed in any way, we want to do anything we can to fix it. And God is the same way. God is love, and he is the perfect example of love. So why wouldn't he want to free us from all of those things? Why wouldn't he? So that's our God. So let's read Galatians 5:1. This is our God, and that is his heart for you. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God wants us to be free, completely free. He doesn't want us to be in any bondage. He doesn't want us to be tangled up. Most men here probably have a ball of wires in their closet for different things, just in case you might need it. And it's very tangled up. And, you know, and I probably will never use most of it. But, you know, I think when I think of entangled, I think of that. It's going to take me an hour just to untangle this thing. You know, we don't want to be entangled with the bondage of sin and death. We don't want to be entangled with the bondage of the things of this world. But we want to be set free. To be set free, you have to be in bondage to something first. You have to be encased. And when you're in bondage, you want to get out. You know, we should want to get out. There had to be a reason for man to be set free. So there's three things that we're going to look at this morning. One, that we had to be set free from something. And number two, that Jesus Christ paid the price to set us free. And number three, that we should accept what Christ did and not try to pay for it again, because he already paid for it, okay? Those are really important things. So to be set free, you have to be set free from something. So we're going to go back to Genesis, back to the beginning. I'm going to start at the beginning to know what the story is about. Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, in verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. God is holy and he is spirit. God is Holy Spirit, right? So he created man in his own image. He gave man Holy Spirit. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God set this up so mankind had Holy Spirit. They had a connection with God, a direct connection with God. And they could talk to him, they could share their hearts with him, and they had dominion over this earth. They were in charge. They could make the decisions, they could do what they wanted. They were in charge of the earth. So we know that Adam and Eve sinned, and that made a rift between God and mankind. They lost Holy Spirit, and they lost that dominion. That was severed. Let's go to Romans 5. So, I know this is not the fun part, but we'll get there. Romans 5. That was severed. That was lost. That was real. That really happened. And that is a big deal, that mankind was severed from God. That relationship was broken. And in verse 12, it says, of Romans 5, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So because Adam sinned, because of that, that passed unto all mankind. That became the nature of man. Dominion passed to the adversary. The adversary, you know, they passed dominion onto the adversary, the devil, who is real, and he is the ruler of this world right now. He is the ruler of this world. By nature, mankind was in bondage, and bondage to sin and death. And that word passed there in verse 12, it says, and so death passed upon all men. And it's pervaded or pierced through. So that's the nature of man without God, is, you know, sin and death. That's the nature. That's where we're stuck. We're stuck in bondage to that. Oh, that's so terrible. And does God want us to be in that? No. He wants us to be free. What a God that he put a plan of redemption in motion. A redeemer is what we needed. And a redeemer, the definition of that, is to be released by payment of a ransom. A ransom. Set free. To be liberated. Deliverance from the guilt and punishment of sin. You know, we want to be set free. We want to be liberated. It's like when I first got my driver's license. Ooh, what a big day that was. I got freedom. I could get out of the house. I could go wherever I wanted. It was awesome, you know. So I didn't need my parents' help. I could just get in the car and go. It was wonderful, you know. But we want to be set free, right? We don't want to be stuck in anything. We don't want to be stuck in anything that can hold us back. But, you know, there is an adversary. Colossians chapter 1. So there is an adversary. And he is our personal adversary. And he is trying to remind us and put us down. Remind us of that old man nature and trying to remind us that we aren't perfect. Colossians 1:13. And he has dominion in this earth. Verse 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So the adversary has the power of darkness. That is what this world is. This world is set up by him. All the systems and the things that happen are orchestrated by him so that people are under the power of darkness. Isn't that terrible? That people would be put under the power of darkness? Gross. So we don't want to be like that. Man is totally helpless to escape the devil's power without the aid of God. Totally and completely helpless. He's in bondage and oppressed. And mankind is subject to Satan's rule until the point where he gets born again. Until we see what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, we are just stuck. People are stuck. They just don't know. And they're encased in that bondage. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Oh, Isaiah, sorry. Isaiah 14. So there's a devil out there, and we need to be ransomed from him. He has dominion. He has the power, and we need to be ransomed back. There's a thing out there in technology called ransomware. I'll try to explain this. But there's a thing where there's computer programmers out there, and they put out a piece of code that gets into your iPhone or, you know, whatever, a website, and it basically shuts it down so that the company that owns that software or that phone or whatever, they have to pay that person ransom for them to remove that so that everything works again. They literally hold that website ransom until they pay up, right? And so we had to be bought back with a price by Jesus Christ. We had to be bought back, and he is the ransom for us. He is our redeemer. Isaiah 14:12, it says, but we do have an adversary, and this is what he's gunning for. 14:12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. That's what the adversary wants. He wants to be God. He wants people to worship him, and he wants people to be under his thumb. But that's not what God wants. That is not what God wants. But Adam legally transferred that power when he sinned. Because God had to honor the free will of Adam and the laws he established, when Adam sinned, God had to accept that legal transfer of dominion from Adam to the devil. But as soon as that happened, God started working on a way back. Let's go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. So people want to know why bad things happen in this world. It's always a question, right? Why did all these things happen? Why was there a pandemic? Why was there a pandemic? Why are there school shootings? Why are there all these things? But there's an adversary in the world. It's not God. It is not God. And that is often confused. You often hear people say God is testing people and that God hurts people. But God, that is not our God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. It says, And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That is the state. That is the state. The whole world lieth in wickedness. It's just trapped. And let's go back to chapter 1 there, a couple pages back. And this is the opposite. This is what our God is. In verse 5 it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So there is no darkness in our God. Our God is light. He's full of love and goodness. That is what God is. That is his heart for people, and that is his intention for people. He's at odds with the adversary. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. We're almost done with this part, I promise. The adversary is terrible, and he wants to lord over people, and he wants them to bow down to him. And God has done everything in his power to negate that, to help people have a way out. Matthew chapter 4, in verse 8. This is Jesus Christ and the adversary tempting him. And it says in verse 8, "Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And that's it. He wants worship. He has dominion. He could offer that to Jesus Christ, because he's in charge, right? He's in charge of this world, and he could offer that. He legally could offer that. He had the dominion. He could offer that. But how wonderful is Jesus Christ that he says, "Get away from me. God's the only one that I'm serving." And how great is that? And that was the standard that he set. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So this put man in a bad spot. Mankind was in a bad place. Without any hope, without God, subject to sin and death. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So that's the adversary. We were subject to him. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the course or the pathways of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the adversary, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that's a bad spot. So let me hear it. Boo. Terrible. So the adversary is constantly trying to remind man of his sin nature. He's trying to put people under his thumb. And even when we're born again, he's trying to put us down. Let's go to Revelations 12. And in verse 10 it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And that's what the adversary is. He's the great accuser. He's pointing the finger at us, trying to make us feel like we're not good enough. But guess what? God made you good enough. And we're about to get into that. God's desire is that each and every person is set free, that we bust loose, that we break out and enjoy what Christ accomplished. That is it. So God had a plan. In The Bible Tells Me So by Dr. Werwell, in the chapter titled Release from Your Prisons, it says, "God's will is for every one of us to be released today from whatever prison is holding us. Prisons are not only made of bars and steel. The prisons of our secret sins, things in our lives which we don't want to share with any other person in the world, are the most frustrating and defeating. The thoughts of self-condemnation that have been gnawing in the back of one's conscious and subconsciousness for years and years. Thoughts of sickness, disease, fear, worry, anxiety, suicide, and death are the most tormenting and wretched kind of prisons. It is not God's will for us to be so mentally bound." That is not what God wants for us. We have sin nature, but none of the ideologies or religions of this world would ever solve this problem, the sin problem, or provide a true hope. But God had a plan, didn't he? Out of love, God made a way back for us. So let's look at our redemption in Christ. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Steph didn't even know I was going to go this direction this morning, and she's saying, I've been redeemed. How great is that? We have been redeemed. We've been bought back with a price. We've been ransomed. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Christ had to do it for us. Dr. Werwell said, man is not lost because of what he does, but because of what he is. Neither education nor culture can change a man's nature. Man's natural state is in sin. But Christ did the work for us. Christ did the work for us. We didn't have to earn our way out. Christ did it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is our loving Savior. The unsaved natural man needed a mediator, somebody to span the gap between us and God, somebody to pay the price for us. And by his own free will choice, he gave himself as a ransom. He gave himself. He willingly did this for you and me. And it says, for all without exception. Anybody who would accept what he did can tap into this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. I mean, isn't this exciting that we have a Redeemer? We needed this. We needed this. This is true. We needed a Redeemer to buy us back. And what a wonderful Redeemer he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't see a lot of us doing things in that verse. Do you? I don't see it. I see a lot of God and Jesus Christ doing the work. It says, he, God, made him to be sin, Jesus Christ, for us in our place, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ lived without sin, so that we all could be made righteous. We were made righteous. Did we earn it? Did we walk enough old ladies across the street? You know, did we, you know, work at the soup kitchen 52 hours and that covered it? You know, no. It says we were made righteous because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. We were made righteous, and we don't need to prove ourselves to God because he made us right before him. We were already made righteous in Christ. You were, past tense, made righteous before God when you accept what Christ accomplished. That is what God wants us to get out of this, that he did the work through Jesus Christ, that we don't have to earn it. We do not have to earn it. That it was freely accomplished by Jesus Christ, that we get it free, and he chose to do that for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. What a wonderful thing. So he took that sin upon himself, and he who had never sinned took that upon him so that we didn't have to pay for it. He was our substitute. Romans chapter 3. You know, we often see this in like movies and stuff, right? Like somebody takes, you know, it's going to die or whatever. And I was watching Last of the Mohicans with my kids, and one of the girls was going to die. And he said, the hero says, you know, take me instead, you know, make me the substitute, right? So we see this all the time in the movies. But Jesus Christ did that for us. He actually did that. Romans chapter 3. In verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We can never get there. But, in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we don't even have to try. Christ Jesus did it for us. It says, we've been justified freely. We've been clearly justified by what he did through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed. He paid that ransom for us. It says in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God is just, and he made a just way for us to be redeemed. Christ paid the price. He did it. God did it in a just and legal way to restore us before him. He paid with the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the great love of our God expressed to us, that he would pay such a very high price for you and me. What a high price he paid for you and me that we get to enjoy this. That word propitiation, which is a fancy word, but it really means to a full payment, to cleanse or purify from guilt or pollution, to pay the penalty of, to make reparations. So he was the full payment for you. He was the full payment. He was the ransom. He said, I'll take their place. He stepped up to the plate and took our place for us. He was a perfect substitute. God assumed the liability for the fall of man by way of Jesus Christ. I'm a middle-aged man now. How did that happen? I don't know. But I care about dumb things like what kind of tires I buy, if my yard looks neat. And, you know, I have to pay attention to things like liability insurance. Silly. But, you know, that liability insurance, like, you pay, and it covers the cost of any damages or anything bad that happens. In case something bad happens, it's already paid for. And that's what God did for us. He took the liability of Adam's sin and paid the cost of the damage that was done. God did that for us. We're no longer responsible, but God paid for that through Jesus Christ so that we're free and clear. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Let's turn the page here. Scoot along through Romans a little bit. In Romans 6, in verse 9, it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, or lordship. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So he lives unto God. Not until Jesus became sin and took sin upon himself was this resolved, that we get to live in him, that we know that he was raised from the dead, and that death hath no more dominion. Yes, we live in this world, and this world is bound to sin and death, but there's a day coming when Christ is coming back, and this is all going to just be blown out, that this is just going to get demolished. What a wonderful thing. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And man, we get to enjoy that too. We get to enjoy what he accomplished. Dr. Werwell said, he had to become sin and die spiritually and physically. The real suffering of Jesus, our substitute, was spiritual, though he also died physically. So he died in two ways, physically and spiritually, to accomplish this, to buy us back. Jesus had to be made the same as Adam to have the same choices to fully and legally pay that ransom. He had to pay that ransom. He had to die both physically and spiritually. They had to have the same stakes so that it was a complete redemption. He had to have the same stakes as Adam, but make a different choice. And what a redemption that we have because of it. God had raised him from the dead, and now we live in him. Amazing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. It's just incredible that I get to enjoy that and I don't have to do anything to earn this, that it's just paid for. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. I think it's incredible. I don't have to do anything. How many things in life I have to put the work in to make sure these things happen? But for this, the greatest thing that ever happened to me, I didn't have to do anything. All I had to do was believe. That's amazing. 1 Corinthians 7, it says in verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Well, then let's act like it. If we're bought with a price, if Jesus Christ paid for us, well, then let's act like we're free. Let's not go back and try to serve men. Let's enjoy what Jesus Christ accomplished. We are bought with a price. We are bought with a very precious price. Let's go to John chapter 3. We're going to go to the football verse. It is Saturday in the South. Go Dogs. I think they play Kentucky today. So, but you know, you often see this in football games. But what an incredible verse this is. It says in verse 16, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God made available. For God so loved the world, and the world is, you know, a figure of speech for all the people that live in the world, the people that are in this world, in the bondage and dominion of this world. God loved the world. He loved the people in this world that did not deserve it. And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, it's like my favorite word in the Bible, whosoever believes, whosoever, it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what you've done before, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. whosoever. It's available to everybody without exception. He died for everybody, whether they accept it or not. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, not to point the finger, not to say, well, you're not good enough, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what God's heart is. God's eternal heart purpose for man is to show them love, to have a family, to take care of us, to set us free. That is God's eternal heart purpose for us. Go to 2 Peter chapter 4. Oh, sorry, chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Sorry, fake out. Just seeing if you're awake here. Yeah. 2 Peter 1. But, I mean, God sent Jesus Christ into the world to save us. He sent him so that we could be saved. He gave his Son so that we could be saved. So that it was available to each and every one of us. I mean, I think that's something to cheer about. And man, how exciting it is that we get to be a part of God's family, that we can accept that freely and not have to do anything to earn it. 2 Peter 1, 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises. They're exceeding great and precious. They're not just like, oh, it's nice. But these are like amazing things that we get to enjoy. It says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped the corruption of this world, and we get to be partakers of the divine nature. And we read earlier that God is holy and God is spirit. He's Holy Spirit. And when we get born again, we get Holy Spirit. That connection to God is restored. That divide between us and God is gone. And we've escaped the corruption that is in this world. Isn't that awesome to know? That is so amazing. Galatians 4. This is what God wants us to know and to hold on to. He doesn't want us to try to earn it. He doesn't want us to try to prove ourselves to him. We don't have to do that. We just enjoy what God has freely given us. In Galatians 4, in verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that really means sonship. That we would get to be God's kids. That we get to be his sons and daughters. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more servants or slaves, like we learned yesterday, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, by way of what Christ accomplished. That's what we get. We get to be the sons and daughters of God. We get to have access to God. We get to have Holy Spirit. We get to partake of his nature. We get to have a connection with him and really enjoy that relationship. That is what he made available. That's what we get from that freedom. Redemption brings the restoration of the lost spiritual relationship. Not only did Christ defeat sin and physical death, but he also made spiritual life available again. He made it so that we could be a part of God's family. And just, if that doesn't give you chills, I don't know. Let's go to Galatians 2. So, we don't need to try to pay for this ourselves. It was already paid for. Is it already paid for? Yes. So should we try to do this ourselves? Do we need to do works? Do we need to try to prove to ourselves that we're good enough? No. God made you good enough. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. So this is our third part, that we accept what's been given to us and that we don't try to earn it. We don't try to earn it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 20, the literal of that verse is, I was crucified with Christ, so it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And now the life I live in the body, I live by the perfect believing of the Son of God, who lovingly gave his life for me. That's what I can enjoy. But verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why frustrate God? That's to disregard, to do away with, to thwart the efficacy of. That's a fancy way to say it. To nullify or refuse. Do we want to refuse what God has given us? That's a slap in the face to God to refuse it, to say, oh, no, I'm going to try to earn it. I know Christ already paid for it, but I'm going to try to do this myself. No, we don't want to do that. Don't be deceived. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? It's evident what Christ did for you. So don't be deceived. Don't get tricked into thinking that you have to do something to prove yourself to God. Christ already paid the price. He did it for you because God loves you. That's why. Let's go to Romans 6. We don't need to try to earn it. We don't need to try to prove ourselves. We just enjoy what's been freely given. It's free. And this is real. This is the truth. This is what we can claim. We can take it to the bank. But we need to believe this. We don't need to think, oh, I'm not good enough. You know, I don't know why anybody would like me or why God would like me. No, God made you good enough. He made you part of his royal family. Isn't that great? He made you part of his royal family. Accept it. Own it. Romans chapter 6 in verse 4 says, Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So let's walk in this newness of life. Let's not just put ourselves into bondage again. Don't act like nothing happened. Jesus Christ set us free. We are redeemed. He paid the ransom for you. So walk in this newness of life. Enjoy it. Walk out that way. In verse 11, it says, Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word reckon is to consider yourself. Consider yourself to be dead unto sin. This is how we should view ourselves. This is how we should think about ourselves. Consider yourself, really deeply consider that you're dead unto sin, but alive unto God through or by way of Jesus Christ our Lord. That is amazing. Count yourself worthy of what Jesus Christ accomplished. And don't be bound to sin and death. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, just a few more places here. Romans chapter 3. In verse 23, it says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like, if I tried to dunk a basketball today, I could try. I'm not going to get very close. And where's Matt? Is Matt in here? Stand up, Matt. I think Matt or Josh might be the only ones who could in here. Wave to the crowd, Matt. So ignore Matt for a second. But if any of us tried to dunk a basketball today, some of us might get closer than others. But is anybody really going to get there? No. So you didn't really accomplish the task. And this is like trying to earn our redemption. Jesus Christ already paid the price. And if we try to do it, some of us might do better than others, but none of us is going to be able to pay it. We all fall short of earning our own freedom. So let's go to Romans 10. It says in verse 1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They love God, but they don't know anything about what he wants. They don't pay attention to what God wants. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, what he did through Jesus Christ, they're ignoring it. And going about to establish their own righteousness, they're trying to do it themselves, they're trying to earn it themselves, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's what we need to do. We need to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, to accept what God freely did through Jesus Christ. We need to accept that. Let's go down to verse 9. It says, That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's it. That's all we need to do. There's two things. That if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that if we make Jesus Christ Lord in our life, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. That is it. There's no extra special things that we have to do. You don't have to dunk in water. You don't have to walk old ladies across the street. We don't have to do anything extra. You know, we don't have to go confess our sin to somebody. None of that is true. We confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that he is Lord in our life, and that God raised him from the dead. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And then this all is just wiped away. We are redeemed. It is paid for. We are part of God's family. Verse 11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." He is rich to everyone that calls upon him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? I think it's cut and dry. That's what God's heart is for us, to believe, so that we could be a part of this family. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, you can enjoy this freedom. So let's go to Galatians 5:1. We'll close there. Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, and isn't this picture lovely? Elise took this picture, I think in New Zealand, is it Elise? Where's Elise? New Zealand. Isn't that beautiful? So one of our lovely believers took this picture. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that reminds me of freedom. "So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't be tangled up like that ball of cords in my closet. Don't be like that. But, you know, let's stand fast in the liberty. Hold on to it. Hold on to it tight. It's yours to claim. We have this freedom in Christ. Let's enjoy it. But, you know, so we looked at today that we can only be set free from something that is oppressing us. So the adversary had dominion over this earth. He has dominion in this earth. And God had to make a way to set us free from that oppression. Then Jesus Christ legally paid for our freedom. He redeemed us. He was our ransom. And he did that freely for you and me. And the third thing that I want you to remember is that we should accept what Christ did and not try to pay for it again. Don't try to pay for it again. Please, please just enjoy it. Enjoy what God did. Christ did the work for us. Let's enjoy that freedom. Let's bask in this great love of God that he has for his family. This is his great heart's desire that we could freely accept what Christ accomplished. So that's what I wanted to share.